Now, today is Maundy Thursday, and Her Majesty the Queen, she was in Leicester Cathedral today for the annual Maundy service. And at that cathedral, she gave gifts to 91 people, 91 men and women. The Queen is 91. And so there's a gift for every year of her life. So she was giving out these Maundy coins today, Maundy money. And maybe you're wondering, well, what does the word Maundy mean? Because that's the kind of person I am. Whenever I hear a word that, you know, a strange word, call me odd, but I wonder where it came from. The word Maundy apparently comes from John chapter 13, 34. It's from the Latin. It comes from Latin. But you remember that Jesus said in John 13 and 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The word Maundy means command or commandment. Okay, so Jesus has given us this new commandment, this new command to love one another. So that's where the word Maundy comes from. So Her Majesty today, she was, I suppose, obeying that command, and she was showing her love for those who are less well off. So she gives out this Maundy money. Apparently, it's a tradition that goes away back to the 13th century, where the monarch goes to the poor on Maundy Thursday and gives gifts to those people who are in need. It used to be a tradition, apparently, that the monarch would even wash the feet of the poor. Now, obviously, the Queen doesn't do that, but that was a tradition. So there's a whole lot of these traditions around Maundy Thursday. But the point that I'm trying to make tonight is that Her Majesty gives gifts on Maundy Thursday. Well, I don't want to speak tonight about Her Majesty. I want to draw your attention to His Majesty. And you know who that is? The Lord Jesus, the Savior Himself. Because we're told in both Psalm 68 and Ephesians chapter 4 that He has given gifts to people. All right? If you want to look again, we'll not go back to Psalm 68, but if you look there at Ephesians 4 verse 8, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So the Lord Jesus has ascended up to heaven again, up to glory, and He has given gifts to His church. Now I want us to think about that tonight for a few moments just before we get down to pray. And it's really three W's that I want to leave with you, three questions. Who, when, and what? Who, what I mean by who is, who was it that gave gifts unto men? And then we think about when. When did these gifts come to men and to the church? And then finally, what? What are the gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to us? So, first of all, who? All right, who was it that gave these gifts to men? Well, we've already read that in verse 8. It's the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ascended up to heaven. You remember in Acts chapter 1, it tells us there that as the disciples were standing in the Mount of Olives, the Savior was taken up from them in a cloud. He ascended up before them and was taken out of their view. So there's the Savior who has ascended, okay? But you see, before He ascended, He descended, all right? And that's really what Easter's all about, okay? And we're told there about how the Savior descended in verse 9. "Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Before we think of the Saviour ascending up to heaven, we need to think of him descending down from heaven. And we know that he descended, first of all, down to Bethlehem's manger. Well, even I suppose before that, he descended down to the womb of the Virgin. And our God was contracted to a span, as Charles Wesley put it, incomprehensibly made man. The God of all glory, he became so small. So there you have him descending to the Virgin and to Bethlehem. And he lived his life without sin. His thoughts were perfectly pure. His words were perfectly pure. His actions were perfectly pure. None of us can say that about ourselves. But there was the Saviour, this immaculate, impeccable Christ, who lived for 33 and a half years in this godless world and rubbed shoulders with sinners, and yet he wasn't stained or tainted with their sin. And then we come to the first Easter, okay, that very first Easter. And today, of course, Thursday, we remember that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he agonized there, swept great drops of blood for us. As the hymn writer put it, for me, it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but swept drops of blood for mine. We often have tears for our own griefs. You know, our tears are usually for our own griefs and our own problems and hardships. But no, this wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ, his only thought was for sinners, for lost souls, the ones he had came to save and deliver. And it was for their griefs that he swept the great drops of blood. And you remember he said in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I've often heard preachers say, oh, well, Jesus was praying to get out of Calvary. He was praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. I'm afraid I beg to differ. I don't believe that's what he was praying for at all. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan was trying to kill Christ before he got to the cross. But the Saviour was praying, Father, don't let the devil take my life here in the garden, because I want to get to the cross tomorrow and shed my blood for those sinners in new buildings so that they might be redeemed. Let this cup pass from me. Father, let me make it through to the cross tomorrow, that middle cross, because that's the reason I came into the world, to lay down my life for the sheep. And so there you have the Saviour in the garden. What a descent. How low he has descended. Just reading that verse from Matthew 26 this morning, that he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Picture it in your mind. There he is, the Son of the living God. He's on his face in the garden. How low can you go? I mean, he was praised and worshipped by all the hosts of heaven. But now he finds himself on his face in the garden outside Jerusalem. What a stoop. What a stoop. But he had to stoop even further, because God the Father answered his prayer in the garden and spared his life. And he lived to see Good Friday, and he went to the cross, and he went right down into the very gutter so that you and I could be saved. I mean, can you go any lower than crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was really the lowest that he could go. Is it any wonder that Paul rejoices in how he descended into the lower parts of the earth? And of course, as he hung on Calvary's cross from midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you had 3 hours of darkness. And then those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus took your hell and my hell. I don't believe that when Jesus died at 3 o'clock that he went to hell. I've heard preachers say that Jesus went to hell from Friday to Sunday. I don't believe it for a moment. But I believe in those hours of darkness that he was enduring the agonies of hell that we would experience if we had never been saved. He was experiencing during those 3 hours what a lost soul experiences in hell. The agony of realizing that you're lost and there's no hope. You can never ever be saved. You're damned forever. That was what Jesus tasted on the cross. Is it any wonder that we sing his praises at Easter time? Or any other time of year? The one who descended so low for us. But yet, that was only half the story, because he ascended. And that's what Paul is saying here. The same person who descended is the very same person who ascended. Isn't it lovely to know that the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus, the man of Calvary, that he's the one who has gone into heaven for us? There's something comforting about that thought. As the hymn writer said, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. He ascended up to heaven. Blessed be his name. And you see, in Psalm 68, David's writing there, and the psalmist is describing there how he ascended to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. All right? It's important to get the context in Scripture. And Psalm 68 is placed there just after David has conquered all his foes, all right? David had many battles to fight. And he finally conquers all his foes. And the last stronghold was Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was a Jebusite city. But David conquered it and he took it over and he made Mount Zion his stronghold. So Jerusalem fell into his hands. David ascended up to Mount Zion, but he's just a very, very faint type, or a very, very pale shadow of the Lord Jesus, who ascended up to the heavenly Jerusalem for us. And you see, Christ is there right now tonight. As we meet here, and sometimes you think, oh, there's not many here in the prayer meeting, and, you know, is there any point? Well, there is a point, and I'll tell you why there's a point, because Jesus is at God's right hand. And he's looking down from the pinnacle of glory tonight into this prayer meeting. And he takes note of the fact that you're here. Some of you have had a very busy day, I know that, and I'll not go into details. But I've been talking to one or two of you today, and you've had a busy day, but you didn't let that stop you coming to the prayer meeting tonight. But the Lord Jesus takes note of your presence here. Let me say also, he takes note of the absence of others, all right? I believe Scripture teaches that. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus went to the temple to find the blind man after he had been healed. Jesus was just checking that he was in the house of God. All right? And Jesus, our risen, ascended Lord, does pay heed to those who go to his house. He notes their presence and he notes their absence. And so he sees you here tonight. And he's here to meet with us by his Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? So we have the Lord Jesus in glory tonight. You know, there's a lovely thought as we think about our ascended Saviour tonight. The lovely thought is that someday we will join him in heaven. All right. The hymn writer put it like this. And though here below, mid sorrow and woe, my place is in heaven with Jesus, I know. And this I shall find, for such is his mind, he'll not be in glory and leave me behind. Do you get that? He'll not be in glory and leave me behind. Someday we will be up there with him. What a day that will be. So that's the who. Who is it that gives these gifts to men? It's our risen Saviour, the one who descended first of all, and now he has ascended. What about the when? When did the Lord Jesus give these gifts to men? Well, read verse 8 again. When he ascended up on high. There you have it. When he ascended up on high. Now, when did Jesus ascend up on high? Well, it was 40 days after his resurrection, okay? Remember, for 40 days he taught the disciples. They needed teaching. Teaching is so important in the Church of Christ. Some people despise teaching. They despise doctrine. They despise the preaching aspect of the church. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't. And he gave us an example by teaching and preaching for 40 days. And then after 40 days, we've already touched on it tonight, he ascended up from the Mount of Olives. And someday he's coming back again to the Mount of Olives. You've just got to read Zechariah chapter 14 to find that out. The Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. And for 10 days, the disciples, they met for prayer. Remember, in the upper room. Okay? And they were waiting for the promise of the Father. So important to wait on the Lord. That's what we're going to do tonight. That's what we do every Thursday night. And they were waiting on the Lord. And for 10 days they did that. And then came the day of Pentecost. And I believe that's when Jesus showered these gifts upon men that we have read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Pentecost. You see, in Acts chapter 2 we read that the Lord Jesus shed forth the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit came a whole host of gifts for the church. Okay? What are those gifts? Well, we're told them there in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the gifts are not so much abilities, but they're people. People. And I know that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are abilities that the Spirit gives to Christians. But here in Ephesians 4, the gifts are people. The Lord Jesus has given these people as gifts for the good of his church. And there's four groups that are mentioned, four offices that are mentioned there. First of all, you've got the apostles. The apostles. What was the credential for an apostle? It was that you had to have seen the risen Christ. Okay? With your own two eyes. You must see the risen Lord Jesus. Okay? So none of us have any hope of being an apostle. Because we're 2,000 years too late. An apostle was someone who had seen Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Alright? So, I mean, it's logical, there aren't any apostles today. And if you hear anybody calling themselves an apostle, you will know that they are an imposter. Okay, so that's the first group. So they were, these apostles, obviously they saw the risen Christ, and they were sent out by Christ, and they represented the Saviour in the infancy of the early church. The prophets are the second group that are mentioned there, okay? These were men who preached the Word of God before the Bible was complete. But whenever the Bible was complete and the New Testament canon was complete and Revelation was written, then the prophets were no longer needed. Okay? So, both apostles and prophets are obsolete. We do not have them today. Or at least there should not be apostles or prophets today because we have the Bible. And the Bible has replaced the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and prophets were like a foundation before the Bible was finished. All right? Sort of like a temporary interim group of men. But then the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament authors, and then it came to Revelation 22, verse 21, and John set down his pen, and the Bible is complete. So the office of an apostle and a prophet is no longer required. What about the other two offices that are mentioned there? Well, you've got evangelists, okay, evangelists. This does not just apply to men who come for a mission. You know, you see in flyers, invitations, gospel mission, evangelist so-and-so. Well, thank God for those men. But it doesn't just apply to them. It applies, I believe, to every one of you good folk who go out to reach the lost. Okay? Some of you do it on a Friday morning when we have our outreach. What are you doing? You're evangelizing. Some of you do it at other times in the week because Friday morning just does not suit with your circumstances. But whatever day of the week we do it, the important thing is that we do it, that we seek to reach the lost. Okay? That's what evangelism is. So I just want to say thank you to those of you who do evangelize and you reach out and you do what you can to rescue the perishing. And we were thinking about that last Thursday night with Gordon, weren't we, and the booklets. I hope you've had the opportunity to give out maybe one or two of the booklets since last Thursday night. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you haven't, because don't worry, the Lord will give you an opportunity sooner or later. Today at the funeral, I took an opportunity and I gave a book to the gravedigger. So there you go. There was a man who was there. I arrived early for the funeral and bumped into the gravedigger at Heather's sister's funeral. And spoke to him for a few minutes and then went off. And then I came back and he was still there. And the book came into my mind and I said, this must be God's opportunity. So I had a few books in the pocket of the car and I said, would you like an Easter gift? Happy Easter to you. So there are different ways that we can reach out. And let's continue to reach out, to seek to evangelize. So important, because this is one of the gifts that Christ has given to his church. Then the last office there, we need to finish. What's the last office that Paul mentions? You've got the apostles, you've got the prophets, you've got the evangelists. Now it's the pastors and the teachers. Okay, it's really one office, pastor stroke teacher. This is speaking of individual ministers, okay? Men that God has put in charge of churches, or maybe in charge, not the right word, because it's not the pastor that rules the church, it's the leadership and the elders together. But pastors and teachers, those are men that the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, has left with the responsibility of feeding the flock. Okay? Of feeding the flock with the word of God. Feeding sheep. Alright? Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. So important to feed the sheep. There's a lot of clergymen today are trying to entertain the goats. But Jesus didn't say entertain the goats. He said feed the sheep. All right, and A.W. Pink has a great book about entertainment and the masses. The masses, the world wants entertainment. And there's a lot of churches are foolish enough to give the world entertainment. But that's not what the world needs. The world needs the word of God, needs the gospel. And so the pastor has the duty, the responsibility of preaching and teaching.